Let's turn now in the scriptures to 1 Chronicles and chapter 6. And 1 Chronicles chapter 6, we will read verses 1 through 81 of the whole chapter, chapter 6. 1 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 1. And first let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, we are thankful in Christ, your Son, who is our great High Priest, is exalted here in this passage of Scripture as being the only one who could take away our guilt and sin and take upon Himself your wrath for us. And Father, we are thankful for your Son. We're thankful for your Word that you reveal to us. As we come to your Word this evening, we often find it hard to understand based on its just a long genealogy and description of cities and places. But Father, we pray that you'll open it up to us in our hearts, that we'll see the glories and the majesty that we find here. Father, we ask for help in this by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 1, these are God's words. The sons of Levi were Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The sons of Kohath were Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel. The children of Amram were Aaron, Moses, and Miriam. And the sons of Aaron were Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Eleazar begot Phinehas, and Phinehas begot Abishua. Abishua begot Buki, and Buki begot Uzi. Uzi begot Zerahiah, and Zerahiah begot Merioth. Merioth begot Amariah, and Amariah begot Ahitub. Ahitub begot Zadok, and Zadok begot Ahimaaz. And Ahimaaz begot Azariah, and Azariah begot Johanan. Johanan begot Azariah. It was he who ministered as priest in the temple that Solomon built in Jerusalem. Azariah begot Amariah, and Amariah begot Ahitub. Ahitub begot Zadok, and Zadok begot Shallum. Shallum begot Hilkiah, and Hilkiah begot Azariah. Azariah begot Sariah, and Sariah begot Jehozadak. Jehozadak went into captivity when the Lord carried Judah and Jerusalem into captivity by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. The sons of Levi were Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. These are the names of the sons of Gershon. Libni and Shimei. The sons of Kohath were Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel. The sons of Merari were Mali and Mushi. Now these are the families of the Levites according to their fathers. Of Gershon were Libni his son, Jahath his son, Zimah his son, Joah his son, Ido his son, Zerah his son, and Jethurai his son. The sons of Kohath were Aminadab his son, Korah his son, Asir his son, Elkanah his son, Ibisaph his son, Asir his son, Tahath his son, Uriel his son, Uzziah his son, and Shual his son. The sons of Elkanah were Amasai and Ahimoth. As for Elkanah, the sons of Elkanah were Zophai his son, Nohath his son, Eliab his son, Jehoram his son, and Elkanah his son. The sons of Samuel were Joel, the firstborn, and Abijah, the second. The sons of Merari were Mali, Libni his son, Shimei his son, Uzzah his son, Shemaiah his son, Haggiah his son, and Asaiah his son. Now these are the men whom David appointed over the service of song in the house of the Lord, after the ark came to rest. They were ministering with music before the dwelling place of the tabernacle of meeting until Solomon had built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, and they served in their office according to their order. And these are the ones who ministered with their sons. Of the sons of the Kohathites were Heman, the singer, the son of Joel, the son of Samuel, the son of Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Eliel, the son of Toa, the son of Zuph, the son of Elkanah, the son of Mahath, the son of Amasai, the son of Elkanah, the son of Joel, the son of Azariah, the son of Zephaniah, the son of Tahath, the son of Asir, the son of Abiasaph, the son of Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, the son of Israel. And his brother Asaph, who stood at his right hand, was Asaph the son of Berechiah, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Michael, the son of Baaseah, the son of Melchijah, the son of Ethni, the son of Zerah, the son of Adiah, the son of Ethan, the son of Zimah, the son of Shimei, the son of Jahath, the son of Gershon, the son of Levi. Their brethren, the sons of Merari on the left hand, were Ethan, the son of Kishi, the son of Abdi, the son of Maluk, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Amaziah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Amzi, the son of Bani, the son of Shemur, the son of Mali, the son of Mushi, the son of Merari, the son of Levi. And their brethren, the Levites, were appointed to every kind of service of the tabernacle of the house of God. But Aaron and his sons offered sacrifices on the altar of burnt offering and on the altar of incense for all the work of the most holy place and to make atonement for Israel according to all that Moses, the servant of God, had commanded. Now these are the sons of Aaron: Eleazar his son, Phinehas his son, Abishua his son, Buki his son, Uzi his son, Zariah his son, Merioth his son, Amariah his son, Ahitub his son, Zadok his son, and Ahimaaz his son. Now these are their dwelling places throughout their settlements and their territory, for they were given by lot to the sons of Aaron and the family of the Kohathites. They gave them Hebron and the land of Judah with its surrounding common lands, but the fields of the city and its villages they gave to Caleb the son of Jephunneh. And to the sons of Aaron they gave one of the cities of refuge, Hebron, also Libna with its common lands, Jatir, Eshtemoah with its common lands, Helen with its common lands, Debir with its common lands, Eshan with its common lands, Beth Shemesh with its common lands, and the tribe of Benjamin, and from the tribe of Benjamin, Geba with its common lands, Elameth with its common lands, and Anathoth with its common lands. All their cities among their families were 13. To the rest of the family of the tribe of the Kohathites, they gave by lot 10 cities from the half-tribe of Manasseh. And to the sons of Gershon, throughout their families, they gave 13 cities from the tribe of Issachar, from the tribe of Asher, and from the tribe of Naphtali, and from the tribe of Manasseh and Bashan, or Bashan. To the sons of Merari, throughout their families, they gave 12 cities from the tribe of Reuben, from the tribe of Gad, and from the tribe of Zebulun. So the children of Israel gave these cities with their common lands to the Levites. And they gave by lot from the tribe of the children of Judah, from the tribe of the children of Simeon, and from the tribe of the children of Benjamin, these cities which are called by their names. Now some of the families of the sons of Kohath were given cities as their territory from the tribe of Ephraim. And they gave them one of the cities of refuge, Shechem, with its common lands. And the mountains of Ephraim, also Gezer, with its common lands, Jekomeim, with its common lands, Beth Horon, with its common lands, Ajalon, with its common lands, Gath Rimon, with its common lands, and from the half-tribe of Manasseh, Aner, with its common lands, and Bileam, with its common lands, for the rest of the family of the sons of Kohath. From the family of the half-tribe of Manasseh, the sons of Gershon were given Golan and Bashan, with its common lands, Ashtoreth, with its common lands, and from the tribe of Issachar, Kedesh, with its common lands, Deberath, with its common lands, Ramoth with its common lands, and Anem in its common lands. And from the tribe of Asher, Mashal with its common lands, Abdon with its common lands, Hukok with its common lands, and Rehob with its common lands. And from the tribe of Naphtali, Kedesh and Galilee with its common lands, Hamon with its common lands, and Kiriath-Jearim, or Kirjathaim with its common lands. From the tribe of Zebulun, the rest of the children of Merari were given Ramon with its common lands and Tabor with its common lands. And on the other side of the Jordan, across from Jericho, on the east side of the Jordan, they were given from the tribe of Reuben, Bezer in the wilderness with its common lands, Jazah with its common lands, Kedemoth with its common lands, Mephaoth with its common lands. And from the tribe of Gad, Ramoth and Gilead with its common lands, Mahanaim with its common lands, Heshbon with its common lands, and Jazer with its common lands. And those are the words of God. Remember that they are inerrant and infallible, and they are fully applicable for our lives. In God's providence, we come now to the tribe of Levi. As we've been hearing, likewise in Numbers 3 and 4 in the morning, you remember we've seen so far the tribe of Judah, the large territory, a large tribe throughout the history of God's people, as focusing on the king who was to come, who would reign forever, and that would be, of course, Jesus Christ. Looking then at the tribes to the east of the Jordan, last Lord's Day, you who were taken in the Assyrian exile, and the tribe of Simeon, who was scattered throughout Israel and Judah. And now we come to the descendants of the other brother, you remember last week, who was to be punished because of their actions, that of the tribe of Levi, who with Simeon was to be divided and scattered in Israel, Genesis 49. In Numbers, do you vaguely remember how the armies of Israel lined up in chapter 3 and chapter 2, that it was Judah who was out front? And so they have the most prominent place, and we find in the Chronicles they have the most prominent place there. And then who is in the middle? We remember it was the tribe of Levi. And these genealogies, the tribe of Levi is found in the middle. And so it's very similar to what we saw in Numbers and how they went through the wilderness. Not exactly the same, but it's similar. But if we look ahead, we find that we still need to go through chapter 8 to see the rest of the tribes. And then we ask, because we find 81 verses here, not as big as Judah, but still very prominent, very important. Why were the Levites so important? And first, it's because a good many of them were part of the Babylonian exile. Because they were spaced out in the dividing of the land, as we just read, we saw all their cities, they were in all the different tribes. Well, that included the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin as well. And so they were still there in those places when the Babylonian exile came. And so they went into the exile with everyone else of the southern tribe, mostly Judah and Benjamin. And the last tribe we'll see is in chapter 8, the other tribe that is prominent coming out of the Babylonian exile. And if you remember the southern kingdom of Judah, the three largest tribes of the southern kingdom of what was often called Judah was Judah and the Levites, because separated out, and then Benjamin. And so Benjamin, we'll see, is another prominent amount of people coming out of the exile because they were part of the southern kingdom. And they didn't go into the Assyrian exile, they only went into the Babylonian exile. Well, our passage this evening has three parts. And if you read through, as we read through, and if you paid attention or if you studied the passage, you would see pretty easily these three sections that the chronicler is dealing with. The first point this evening is our high priest. Our high priest. This is verses 1 through 15, where we really have the genealogy. It's very clear if you thought about, if you go back and look at the names, these are all the high priests. These are all the high priests, and so that's what the first part of our passage is about this evening. It's about our high priest. Again, they're coming out of the exile. And there were some issues, there were some contentions as they came out of the exile about who was to be the high priest. And there were some issues when Joshua came back out of the Babylonian exile, not Joshua from the book of Joshua, but Joshua, as we learned, the high priest. As Joshua came back from Babylon to bring reforms to worship, as we read in other books, other Levitical families did not immediately accept his leadership. And we see that in the prophets talked about. And the Levites were scattered throughout all of Israel. That was their punishment, right, from Genesis 49. And God also used it to bless them, though. They were given many privileges and responsibilities. Malachi 2 speaks of a covenant made with Levi. They received a covenant from God, a special covenant just to them. And in Malachi 2 it says, "Then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with them, one of life and peace, and I gave them to him that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and turned away many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge. And people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Excuse me. And that will be, if you remember that, that will be very important as we get to the last point this evening. And missions, what the Levites were to do. They were essentially missionaries in their different cities. And generally speaking, the tribe of Levi was a blessed tribe, though they were scattered. They had this covenant, one of life and peace. And they were allowed to also eat as food the flesh from the sacrifices that were not consumed on the altars, we heard in Leviticus 22. But those who had come out of the exile, those Levites, Malachi 2, they were rebuked in that passage that we just read after that, what we just read. They were rebuked in that passage. There were corruptions among them. And that's leading up to, following the exile. There were corruptions. Even allowing, if we remember in Nehemiah, I think it's chapter 8, they were breaking the Sabbath. Right? They were the ones supposed to be leading that, not the governor. The Levites were supposed to be saying, no, you shouldn't be doing business on the Sabbath. Ezra 2 shows of those who had come out of the exile, also that some were acting as priests who were not in the line, who were not Levites. And yet they were claiming to be Levites, and they were acting and doing the job and duty of priests. And it says in Ezra 2, these sought their listing among those who were registered by genealogy, but they were not found. Therefore they were excluded from the priesthood as defiled. And the governor said to them, that would be Zerubbabel, that they should not eat of the most holy things till a priest could consult their Urim and the Thummim. And they weren't Levites. Some were coming out of the exile were not Levites. They weren't in the genealogy. They weren't in this genealogy. And so they were excluded from the blessings of the Levites. And so you see how important, especially in Judah and Levi's genealogy, it is to get this right. Who is part of this tribe? First off, who's part of what tribe? You know, if these people are not the priests, if they're not Levites, what part of the what tribe are they part of? Are they part of any of the tribes? That is important to know. Where do I belong is the question for them. These are people posing as being Levites who were not. Now they may have just believed they were Levites. They were confused and not necessarily tricking anyone. We don't know. It doesn't say. But they were not set apart as priests. They were not servants in that way. And so who really were the Levites? Who is the high priest? That's the big question. As we've discussed in Numbers, the high priest came from Aaron and his descendants. This means that part of the line of the Kohathites from Amram would be the priests and the high priests. Only from the line of Aaron, where the sacrifices were the sacrifices to be offered. And you remember Aaron had four sons. They're given here, Nadab and Abihu. We remembered last Lord's Day that they offered strange fire and they corrupted the worship of God, and God showing how holy He is and how holy His worship is. He struck them down for such a heinous act, for offering false worship, and consumed them with fire. He consumed them with fire. The priestly work, though, continued. Eleazar, the third oldest, the next oldest son would then become the high priest after Aaron, and Phinehas, and so on, their sons. And that's what the lists were given at the beginning there of chapter 6, starting in verse 4. Eleazar, and then the son, grandson, etc. What we have from verse 4 and on are only the high priests. These men had more sons. Obviously, they would not just have one son. Each one only have one son. But Eleazar's other sons are not mentioned here. And as it goes on, their sons and their sons were not mentioned. It's just the one who was the high priest. Because that was the clear line, just like we went to in Judah, when we covered Judah, it was just the king. It was just who was king, David and then Solomon and so on. It's the same thing here. And so a very clear line of the high priest, because that was the very contentious issue coming out of the exile. There were some high priests in the genealogy that are not mentioned here. Like Jehoiada or Uriah and a few others, like Eli and Abiathar. But the ones that we need to know are here. Azariah verse 10, where there's a little snippet of a narrative about him. He ministered as a priest in the first temple as it was built. under Solomon. That interestingly, verse 15, the line of high priests ends with Jehozadak. Jehozadak, as it says, was the last high priest when Judah was taken into captivity, when they were taken into the Babylonian exile. Jehozadak was that priest at that time. And so then to any one of those who had come out of the exile, the chronicler doesn't leave any room for who the high priest is now. There were contentions, again, of whether it was Joshua or not. Well, it's very clearly here determined. Because if Jehozadak was the high priest going into the exile, then his son must be the next in line, and Jehozadak's son is Joshua. And everybody knew that. And if you remember from Ezra and Haggai, when we went through those books, it was Joshua the high priest working with Zerubbabel, the ruler of Judah. So it was clear. God had chosen Joshua and no other, and the chronicler made that plain. But of course, we can't stop at Joshua. Joshua isn't even mentioned here, which gives us, in a sense, as we're looking at it historically, an emptiness. Because if we read the other parts of Scripture, we know it's Joshua. But it also leads us to think there's something missing. There's something missing in all of this. And that is because Joshua points forward. Just as Joshua, the name, means Savior, so one would come after him who would save as the priest saves. Where Ezra and Haggai and Zechariah, as well as the chronicler, all teach us about the high priesthood. So does Hebrews. The ministry of Jesus Christ, who is our high priest. That Jesus did not belong to the Aaronic priesthood, not to the Levites. He was not a Levite. He was from Judah. Because if we look at the genealogy, we look at this genealogy, we remember, we go back and think of some of their names in the history of Israel. What we're going to find is that, one, some of the names are missing. We already mentioned that. There's a lot of also inadequacies in those priests. There's also a lot of sin in those priests. And each of them also died. So then who can be perfectly our priest? None of them, because they all died. And so Christ was a priest after a different order, because the Levitical order, the Aaronic order, dies, because they're men. But the God-man comes, who is Christ, after a different order, the order of Melchizedek. And so Hebrews 5 says, you're a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. That's why in Genesis, Melchizedek is not said to die. It's giving that forward thinking of Christ who would be after Melchizedek, that he would not die. Christ still lives and he reigns and he's our high priest forever. And these high priests in Leviticus and in Numbers and here in the Chronicles, these high priests never suffered to be a sacrifice for the sins of the people or even themselves. But Christ did as our high priest. And that's what a high priest is to do, to sacrifice himself. And so Hebrews 4, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And so he's perfect in that way. Hebrews 7, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness. So he's our mediator king, Jesus is. And then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Yes, he serves as our high priest forever, as Melchizedek points us to Christ, and continually he is a king, it says. In Revelation 7, that shows he's a king who is our priest. And so he's thus the mediator king. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, who is in the midst of the throne, will shepherd them and lead them to the living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There's that kind of motif of the priesthood there, and yet the focus is on the throne. And Hebrews 8, Again, listen to the language. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He's our priest king. He's our mediator king. And then Hebrews 13, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Again, the calling, the call, if he is the high priest, if he is the mediator king, then the call to us is that we must fall on our knees and bow to him and serve him. As he is the high priest, we, like the rest of the Levites, we go and we serve the high priest. We serve the priests. And we help out in his worship, and we help out in his kingdom. Come, therefore, then unto Christ. If he's the Lord and Savior of our lives, come unto him and he will receive you. But not only that, you are now to go forth. You are to call sinners to repentance. You are to believe in him who sits on the throne, but you are to call others to believe on him who sits on the throne, who is our high priest forever. And so we are called to praise him, praise his name, declare him wherever we go. And that's the next two points that we see. Jesus Christ is our high priest. He's exalted high. He demands our worship. That's the next point. And service to his kingdom, which we'll get into the third point. And missiology, our mission, missions. And so the second point this evening is our worship. If Christ is our high priest, then he demands our worship. And so from the rest of the tribe of Levi, besides Aaron's descendants, what was their calling? If they weren't to be the high priest, and if they weren't to go about the actual offering of the sacrifices and helping out the high priest in that way, then what was the rest of the Levites' calling? It wasn't to be high priest. It wasn't to do the sacrifices on the altar. Not those things. And so what were they to do? And you need to think of all the Gershonites and all the rest of the Kohathites besides Aaron and his descendants and the Merarites from Numbers we read this morning even. Their duty was to tear down and carry and set up the tent of meeting. All right, that's what we read this morning. But when the ark comes to Jerusalem in the time of David, they didn't have that job anymore. They didn't have a job anymore. They weren't going to move the tent of meeting anymore. It was now becoming the temple. In the time of David, it was stationary. It had come to rest, the ark did. And then they're building the temple. And so then when the temple comes in, the ark goes in and it doesn't come back out. There's no moving of it any longer. So then what are these other Levites supposed to do? Well, their duties would have to change. They were still set apart. They're still Levites. They're still made holy, as we've read in chapter 3 of Numbers. They're servants, but with changing duties under the rule and command of God through a prophet. If you remember, through David, who was the king. He was a king, but also a prophet as he spoke God's word. We see throughout the Psalms, he's spoken much. And just like he did in 2 Samuel 23 and other places, it declares that he prophesied. And he is our prophet king, pointing to Jesus Christ, of course, who is our king and prophet, the perfect king and perfect prophet. Well, let's see. Look at the genealogy of our passage in verses 16 through 30. It's all the Levites, and it's their new jobs they're given. And you see in verse the Gershonites, the line of the Gershonites was verse 17, but also verse 20 and 21. The Kohathites, verse 18, and then 22 to 28. And the Merarites, verse 19 and 29 through 30. So from 16 to 30, you have all these, the rest of the Levites' names. So the only ones coming out of the exile could see where they were, what they were supposed to do now. What was their job? If they're from the Merarites, they had this duty. If they were from the Gershonites, they had another duty. And so they could see exactly what their job was going to be if they were, in fact, a Levite, descended from Levi. And then they have this new duty. And based on where they came from the Gershonites, Kohathites, or Merarites, because verse 31 and following gives us some of those new duties that will be expounded upon later in this book, 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles. It's going to be expanded even more, or expounded or more exhaustively detailed for us. But verse 31 says, "Now these are the men whom David appointed over the service of song in the house of the Lord after the ark came to rest." So the ark came to rest, right? Well, now they don't have any more duties anymore. So now here are the duties David appointed for them over the service of song in the house of God. And that's this question of what did the Levites do then after the ark came to rest? This is what did they do? Well, here we're given, at least in summary form, they were appointed over the service of song, music, song in the temple and worship. Verse 32, they were ministering with music before the dwelling place of the tabernacle of meeting until Solomon had built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, and they served in their office according to their order. And these are the ones who ministered with their sons. Now, the sons of the Kohathites were Heman the singer, the son of Joel, the son of Samuel. So it goes on and on. And so they did this new duty until Solomon built the temple. And then they ministered as musicians there at the temple. And so by the time of David and Solomon, we know it wasn't Kohath who was having his duties changed, right? The literal person of Kohath. It wasn't his son. Kohath came way before David. And so it's some of his descendants down the line who actually had their duties changed. And so who among the descendants had this change in duty in the time of David and Solomon? In verse 33, from the Kohathites, it was Heman. From the Gershonites, verse 39, Asaph. You can see he's from Gershon in verse 43. And then from the Merarites, verse 44, Ethan. Those three were the chief musicians. And Ethan, if we in the rest of Scripture, if we think of the rest of Scripture, you need to be thinking, when you see Ethan here, you should be thinking of Jeduthun. And Ethan is Jeduthun, and I know you might not be able to see that connection in English. Try to think in Hebrew for a moment. I'll try to teach you a little bit. Hebrew, if you remember, is only consonants, basically. It's only consonants. And so you can see the last two consonants of the name for Ethan and Jeduthun are the same. And the first letter is two letters in English, but the first letter is TH, Ethan and Jeduthun, right? And then the N of Ethan and Jeduthun. Those are the same. And so generally, try to remember these names as we go forward in Chronicles, and you should write these down if you're taking notes. These names, Heman, Asaph, and Jeduthun, or Ethan, and along with them, David. You're going to see them a lot when music is talked about in the Chronicles and by the chronicler. And so these are the three men that the Lord, through David, put in charge of the music of the tabernacle and temple. Heman, Asaph, and Jeduthun. And we see in the Psalms that those three men wrote some of the Psalms, if you remember, which means what? They were prophets too. These weren't just Levites. They weren't just chief musicians. These were prophets. They wrote down Scripture. You see Heman wrote Psalm 88. Asaph wrote Psalms 73 through 83. And Ethan or Jeduthun wrote Psalm 89. Then the sons of Korah, right, under their leadership, remember Heman and Asaph and Jeduthun were the chief musicians, so under their leadership, the sons of Korah also wrote some psalms, and so they were prophets too. As they wrote it down, they wrote Psalms 84 through 85. And so Psalms 73 through 89 are all written by Heman, Asaph, and Jeduthun along with the sons of Korah. You remember that when we think of the psalms, what the psalms are, when we think of exclusive psalmody. That those songs God commanded to be sung by God's people were all written by the prophets. That's what we're going to see as we go through the Chronicles. here by the chronicler. There's something distinctive of their songs compared to some regular person, like one of us writing down a song. Theirs is inspired. It is from they're a prophet writing it down. And if we wrote a song, it would just be one of us, not inspired, but hopefully exalting God, and yet still not the same. It's not the same as the written word of God. And this will come back to when we also talk about the use of instruments. There's something distinctive of their songs. And the use of instruments in worship, as we just think of it for a moment, we'll look at it more later in Chronicles. They were first commanded, instruments were first commanded in the ceremonial law, as part of the ceremonial law in Numbers 10. And that's important to know as well, that the instruments were commanded to be used during the ceremonial law in Numbers 10. And so it's very clear that instrumental use in worship was part of the ceremonial law, and for that temple worship only. The big principle that we need to remember is that David and then those appointed by him to be chief musicians were, through the Lord, Heman, Asaph, and Jeduthun, they served as prophets in their fulfilling of their duties as chief musicians. So then what about the rest of the Levites and the rest of the things that needed to take place in the worship of God in the tabernacle or in and around the temple? Verse 48, as we have summarized before, it says clearly, "And their brethren, the Levites, were appointed to every kind of service of the tabernacle, of the house of God. But Aaron and his sons offered sacrifices on the altar of burnt offering and on the altar of incense for all the work of the most holy place and to make atonement for Israel, according to all that Moses, the servant of God, had commanded." So notice again, Aaron and his sons, very specifically, they were the only ones sacrificing. They were the only ones offering, cutting, and letting the blood flow and pour out and consuming with fire these sacrifices. And so Aaron and his sons, their duty had been established since Moses. Moses had given his command. Moses is a prophet, if you didn't know. This new duty has come from David. So all the rest of the Levites who weren't of those families, of the musicians, they would be doing everything else in the service of the tabernacle and the temple. Not the sacrifices, not the music, but whatever everything else is, that's what they were doing. Aaron's descendants were to be working to make atonement, to work in the presence of the Lord. Yet what we know is what we already heard, that Christ is our great high priest. The sacrifices under the ceremonial law couldn't take away the guilt of sin. They couldn't take away sin at all. They couldn't take away, therefore, the wrath of God. But Christ's perfect sacrifice as the God-man, the mediator, as our high priest, has completely conquered our sin and our guilt. And He's made the ransom payment. It's been paid. He's borne the wrath of God and reconciled all who believe in Him to the Father. Do you believe in this high priest? If you do, then worship Him. Now, by going not to Jerusalem, not to a temple, but wherever we gather by the Holy Spirit with us before His throne, no more sacrifices need to be offered, no more instruments need to be played, but yes, worshiping the Lord and our Savior by singing His psalms in praise to our great High Priest, Jesus Christ. Now, you might ask, and I might ask, if no more sacrifices, no more ceremonial law, and that means no more instruments, and why are we still singing psalms? Isn't the psalms right here? Isn't the psalms like the instruments part of the ceremonial law? And the answer is no. Psalms are not part of the ceremonial law. Remember that instruments first were commanded in Numbers 10 in the giving of the law. And we don't see the instrumental use again in the New Testament for obvious reasons, but rather we see the fulfillment of that, the making melody in our hearts. Right? I think that was in Colossians. And then there's another part in Hebrews 13 that describes that too. We don't see instruments in the New Testament, but Christ has done away with them in the ceremonial law. Singing of the Psalms only came later in the time of David, the king and prophet. Then we have this great narrative in 2 Chronicles 29, and you can go home and read that this evening if you want. I'll try to describe it to you, where Hezekiah is sanctifying the temple. And all these sacrifices are being offered. The instruments are playing, remember, to cover the sound of the sacrifices and the gruesomeness of all of that. And so when the sacrifices were being offered, the instruments were playing, and the assembly was singing psalms. They were singing, and all of that continued until the offering was finished. When the offering was finished, the instruments stopped. We have that description in 2 Chronicles 29. The offering finished, the instruments stopped because the sacrifices stopped. But the singing of psalms continued. And so it's this great picture of the great joy of God's people, that the sacrifice being thus done and over with, we now sing in exaltation and praise to our God. Singing psalms, praises to the Lord, which continues because Christ is the perfect sacrifice. And thus we exalt continually in His life and we in union with Him. And so we keep singing His Word. We keep singing His psalms that came from the prophets that He gave us in to sing and worship, which we do see continue in the New Testament. When Jesus, at the Last Supper, He sings a psalm, and when, especially in Ephesians and Colossians, the command for the church to sing psalms to one another. Why? Because we're praising the great sacrifice of our Savior that He's made for us. And so as we worship the Lord, our High Priest, who is also our King and great Prophet, we are called, instead of hoping for the great High Priest, instead of hoping for a great King and hoping for a great Prophet to come, we look to our Prophet, Priest, and King Jesus Christ, our Lord, and worship Him, and we sing His praises. Why do we sing His praises? Because the sacrifice is complete. And our sin and guilt is taken away completely in Him. And finally, the last point, our missiology. Our missiology, that is, missions. Christ, our mediator. Think of the high priest when we think of mediator. Our mediator king. And what He's commanded in our worship now teaches us to go forth. Just as He commands us to go forth this evening. The rest of the passage from verse 54 to the end is the listed settlements allotted to the Levites. I won't go over those again. The chronicler is mostly going back to Joshua 21 here in the division of the land. And for the Levites, the first possessors through verse 60 are Aaron and his descendants, 13 cities. And then the rest of the Levites through the rest of the passage through verse 81. And here, mentioning most of the cities that were outside of the lands of Judah. They didn't have possession. Coming out of the Babylonian exile, they did not have possession of these lands and these cities. And so the Levites, who you are to go out, you are to spread the kingdom, is what it's showing here. They were to spread the kingdom and keep expanding to the ends of the earth. As we go throughout the rest of the Scriptures, we see that promise, and they were to remember their duty as Levites. They had received lands in all the tribes of the Promised Land, and they were to take possession of them and exercise their spiritual ministry among the tribes, while the other tribes ministered to them in material ways. The giving of the tithe was to go to the Levites, who was the one who was supposed to call sinners back to the Lord then, to Christ. It was the Levites' primary duty. And so that here all the godly men and women weren't to be found in one area of the land. The Levites, that is, weren't to be found in one area of the land. They were to be all around the nation. They were set apart. They were holy, just as we as saints are set apart holy. They were to be found all around the nation. And so that when sin abounded, they would not be carried away with the prevailing winds of apostasy and adultery, but rather they would call sinners back to the Lord. That was their duty. An example we heard in part this morning from Hannah. You remember Elkanah in our passage, verses 27 and 28. He's described in 1 Samuel 1 as an Ephraimite. But he wasn't an Ephraimite. He was a Levite. He lived in the bounds of Ephraim, and so he was called an Ephraimite there. But he's a Levite. And that's where his clan was allotted, or tribe was allotted a place, verse 67. In our passage, year after year, they went up to Shiloh for Samuel 1, and where the ark was, to be faithful to the Lord. And his wife Hannah, who had was a godly wife, but yet could not bear children, she prayed earnestly, as we heard this morning, in her distress. The Lord answered and provided Samuel. And all male Levites, remember, 1 month old and upward, were to be set apart wholly for the Lord's service. You remember from Numbers. But this was for a purpose, that the Levites' life would lead to a godly life. And the words they spoke would teach people the great truths of God and the Lord's way of reconciliation with sinners. They would call sinners to repentance. Beloved, God has similarly saved us, not to be content and complacent where we are, in the comfort of our homes and our families and our various fellowships. Instead, we are to be scattered around our city. We are, thankfully. The church is to be scattered throughout the world. As we all live godly lives, our lips are to convey to the world, our neighbors in this city, the truth of the salvation of Christ Jesus alone, and their need to repent of their sins and come unto Him. You are a priest in Kansas City. There is a high calling on our lives to serve as those who are of the royal priesthood with Christ as our prophet and mediator king. We are to be lights to the world and to grow not merely as a congregation. That cannot be our primary prayer, but we must be praying that the kingdom would grow. That's our goal, that the kingdom would grow. And so also that men and women and children will come and worship the Lord. They will come and worship Christ, the high priest, who sacrificed all for them and for us, singing His praises, singing psalms for His glory. And so we are called to be His servants. That's what we learn here. And so let us serve Him, our high priest, in all our lives. We know when we think of worship, we are called to, and often in the Scriptures, to worship and serve the Lord. And so we are to worship Him, and then in our duty of worship, sing His praises, but also then go out from here, as our prayer should be, go out from here and tell people of this prophet, priest, and king, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for our great high priest, Jesus Christ, who is a priest forever. And we're thankful that He is a king forever. And He is the great prophet that Moses prophesied about. We're thankful that You've given us our prophet, priest, and king. And that we are called to go forth to minister in our mission to the rest of this world, especially as we are called, we have been placed here in this city. And so, Father, we ask that You would expand the church and the kingdom here and throughout the world, that the gospel would go forth, even through the weak instruments that we are, and many would come into Your kingdom, and You would build Your church. Father, we ask that You would grow our congregation, but not for the sake of just growing our congregation, but we pray that You will grow Your kingdom, and that the gospel would go forth, and You would be glorified to the ends of the earth. Father, we know that You are able to do this, and You are doing it, because You've promised to do it. Even we have confidence now because Christ sits on the throne. And so we know it will happen. Father, be merciful and yet gracious to us. Let us worship You in spirit and in truth and serve You. Despite our weakness, be our strength. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.